The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. Why don't you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30 for today's text. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy, this has been interesting studying through Deuteronomy. Once again, it's just been a powerful book. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Old Testament. And I find it interesting that it's hard to find a church that'll go through the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not tooting our own horn. I'm just saying that going through the Bible, people are afraid of Deuteronomy. Man, the law of Moses, a lot of scriptures that people get confused by. But I think if you've been traveling with us, it's so amazing how Deuteronomy speaks to us today in our own lives and how we're to live. Even though it's a book for the Jews, the law of Moses, we learn so much. Today, it really is going to be about the choices that we have to make, because that's what Moses sort of camps out on in his dissertation. It's a five-week teaching Moses is given to the people of Israel before they cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land. That's a pretty long sermon. You think I go long? 5 weeks, man. Moses was going for a long time. But it's dealing with choices and whether you make the right choice or the wrong choice and what are the repercussions of those choices. It's interesting story. Back in the early days of American NFL Football League, there was a coach named Bob Zupke. When he was the coach for University of Illinois, he had kind of a funny story. He was known, by the way, for a lot of things. Zupke was the one who invented sort of the traditional huddle in football, and he also invented the flea flicker for you football fans, which you're probably not, because those people are all at home watching the Seahawks right now, and they should be here at church watching live. But I'm not laying a guilt trip on you other than we're the faithful, you're the football people. So, no, just kidding, just messing with you. So this guy Zupke, one of the things he was also known for was his passion, and he would get the team all pumped, you know. And so at halftime, this particular game, they were losing. So at halftime, he started getting them all pumped, saying, "Man, you guys can pull this off. You know, the win is right there. You can just almost touch it." And they're like, "Yeah, we can." And they're getting all pumped up. And finally, he says, "Now go out there and win that game." And he pointed to the door, and they all jumped up, "Ah!" And they went out the door. The problem was, they were in a visitor's locker room. And the door that he pointed to was the wrong door. It wasn't the exit. It was the door that went to the swimming pool. So the first guy runs through, and he stops. But the problem is the team's coming, and the whole team floods in and fills the pool. They came out humiliated, soaking wet, smelling like chlorine. But you know, it's funny because oftentimes you and I, we not only make wrong choices, we go head first, full bore, "Yeah, let's go," and you go through the wrong door in this life, and it's painful. Have you just made one of those decisions where you're like, "Oh man, what in the world was I thinking?" And chances are you weren't thinking. Because one of the things we're going to talk about today is most of the time you already know what to do. You already know what door you should not go through and which door you should go through. But it's amazing how many times you just choose the wrong door anyway. That's human nature. That's our stubborn, rebellious heart. And it's for that reason Moses is about to say, "Okay, you guys, make wise choices." Does that sound trite? Make wise choices. I think there was a movie my kids used to watch when they were kids, and the mom, as the kid was going, "Make wise choices," and it was a joke. Mom said, "Make wise choices." Best advice you'll ever get, no matter how trite it sounds, no matter how familiar you are with that phrase, "Make wise choices." That's what Moses is saying with the children of Israel, and he says it over and over. Let me show you as we read our text here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll start in verse 15. Deuteronomy 30:15 says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Interesting passage here about choosing. Now, before we get into the crux of the matter, I want to show you something that's been a life changer for me just this year. It's a phrase that I never noticed in the Bible, but it's in the Bible several places. And here Moses employs this phrase when he says, in the middle of verse 20, he says, "For he is thy life." Who's that? The Lord. The Lord is your life. See, this is the problem. If somebody were to ask you, you know, if you're setting your priorities in your life, how do you prioritize your life? And a good Christian, you'll say, well, at the very top of my list is the Lord. Lord is number one in my life. And then number two is family, and then, you know, career, and then underwater basket weaving, and, you know, all the things that you got in your list of things you like to do, right? But I'm here to tell you, as a pastor, something the Lord's been showing me is God should not be number one in your life. Some of you are like, heresy! We're leaving! Come on, honey, get the kids! Start the car! Nope, I don't think God should be number one in your life, because I think it might just be insulting to put God on your stupid list. God shouldn't be on your list of things that you're prioritizing. That's a big goof. God's number one. No. He is your life. He's not a part of your life prioritized along with your underwater basket weaving. He is your life. He's overarching every single thing in your life. He's not prioritized. In fact, putting him number one, the problem with that is it's just not true. You cannot do that. What do you mean, Brett? It's impossible. Because let me just say, some of you work 40 hours a week, right? So to put God as number one, you better put in 41 hours with God and 40 hours with your job. Good luck with that. You're like, well, Brett, we do that at church. You teach so long, we kind of get all stack up some good godly time here. But no, even I don't teach that long. In fact, the truth is, to put God at number one is a big failure. You'll feel guilty all the time. You'll live this life, man, I say God is number one, but I'm not. See, the truth is, success comes when you realize God is your life. It's not just here, but all throughout the scriptures. One of my favorite mentions of this is in the book of Colossians. You can just jot it down, but it's Colossians 3, where Paul says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also appear with him in glory. Paul says the exact same phrase. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your life. He's not part of your life. He's not number one in your life. He is your life. Without him, you're dead. Without him, you can do nothing, not even your underwater basket weaving hobby or your career or even your family. Without him, you can do nothing. So Christ is our life. I didn't mean to go off on that. That's just super important. The Lord's been showing me that, and I hope you can see that. It's big. But be that as it may, this is what Moses tells the people of Israel. Christ is your life. God is your life, there in verse 20. So you have here Moses saying, you got a choice. I've set before you a choice. You got to make a decision. And he says in verse 15, see, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. So how you doing with that? As you have what I like to call your chooser. In your little brain, my little brain, we've got choosers. It's something you do every day. And the thing is, point number one, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. You have a choice to make. In this life, you will have a choice to make, not just big ones, but every day, all the time, you're constantly making choices. Am I going to do this or that? Good or evil? Death or life? It's a constant choice. What are you going to watch on TV? Death or life? It's a choice we just make constantly. And the question is, how are you doing with all that? Choosing. See, I've found over the years that my chooser, not so good. I've made some bad choices. Brett, come on, you've been a Christian all your life. We know that. Well, don't forget, I have a testimony too. Fourth grade. I've already told you about some of my fourth grade testimony, right? Just a few weeks ago, man, I told you, you know, it's true. I was a drug dealer. I was in a gang. Yep, fourth grade. murder gang. We used to initiate guys into our gang by, we had these two trees up in the playground, and we found a board, and we'd put the board between the trees, and we'd put the poor guy that wanted to join our gang up against the tree, and then we'd pull the board and squish the dude that wanted to join. And as long as he didn't cry when we squished him, he could join our gang. Welcome to the murder gang. That was the name of our gang. And as I mentioned before, that was one of the top five spankings I remember receiving from my father when he found out that I was part of the murder gang. And I told you about my drug dealing days as I stole my father's, little compass needles that were in his drawer of his drafting table. And I brought them to school, and a bunch of my buddies, whoa, what are those? If I told you, I'd have to kill you. And then Daryl came along. Daryl, he said, Brad, what are those? I said, man, you don't tell anybody. Okay. They're drug needles. And if you poke yourself with them, you get like a full-on buzz. Now, some of you are wondering, Brett, how did a good Christian kid come up with such a harebrained idea like that? I'll tell you where I got it. It was Cross of the Switchblade movie. Nicky Cruz, gang member, and it was a guy who became a Christian. It was a great movie in the 60s or whatever. But I think it was starring Eric Estrada, Poncherello, I'm really dating myself, but he was Nicky Cruz, and there was drug abuse, and I actually saw him. It was the first time I'd actually seen, like, somebody shoot up, and I was like, ooh. So I'm getting into my fourth grade class, and yeah, these needles, well, if you poke yourself, you get, like, high. And so I started selling these needles for $1 a piece. I did. I really was. I'm making some bucks, doing my gang activity and my drug sales. Fourth grade, man, I was a bad dude. But here's the thing. When my dad found out about that one, it was another one of the top five spankings I received from my father. By the way, there was another fourth grade top spanking. I was there in fourth grade, and I was working at my desk like I was supposed to be doing. A miracle right there. But then one of my buddies, there was this girl, she was a cool kid, and we were friends, but we always goofed around and made jokes and played pranks on each other. But Laura, she was skipping down the aisle of our class in fourth grade, kind of at a high, fast pace. And so as I was sitting there seeing her skipping toward me in the corner of my eye, I thought, I could just stick my foot out in the aisle. Just one of those choices, life or death. Good or evil. And man, I didn't really give much thought to it. So my foot goes out into the aisle. And I can't expect, have you ever done something where you knew it was going to be kind of funny and bad, but you didn't have any idea how catastrophic it actually would have been? That was one of those deals. So she was skipping. And right when she jumped and was skipping, at the perfect moment, she caught my foot. And I don't know what the deal is, like the physics behind this, I still don't get it. But she literally launched through the air. Of fourth grade, Mr. Beach's class there at Rouge Elementary School. And she literally is like, flying through. Now, the first thing that touched down on the other side of my tripping her as she flew through the classroom was her front tooth on the desk in the front of the class. And her tooth was chipped in half. Yeah. Now, when I got home, there was my mom and dad, arms folded, toes tapping, waiting for me to walk through the door. And once again, they said, Brett, is there something you need to tell us? And that's where, you do the stupid thing as a fourth grader. You're like, you mean when I wiped Bondo Putty on the Volkswagen? No, not that. We'll talk about that later. And you start listing, all the things you did wrong? I should have learned to say I'm not going to answer on grounds that I might be incriminated, but... finally, they said, hint, Daryl. Oh, Daryl. You mean my drug dealing? And that was one of the top five spankings, but also tripping Laura Jones was one of those. And they said, Laura's mom called. We had a little talk. And Laura just got back from the dentist where her tooth is broken, and her mom's pretty upset, Brett. You see, it was a choice, and I just felt so stupid as I was standing there in front of my parents knowing that Laura chipped her tooth, and I just remember feeling horrible, but I thought, what a dumb decision. All I did was just move my foot a few inches. One little stupid decision. Now, let me just say something. That's just life. Most of you are just one stupid little decision away from real peril. Now, some of you are just good at making really stupid decisions all the time. You know where I learned this one was in jail ministry. I got the privilege in the earlier days to do some ministry. I remember doing some work down at Pelican Bay. I got to play music with a band. We went into the Shoe at Pelican Bay, which if you know anything about prisons, Pelican Bay is one of the toughest prisons in our country. That's why they put Charles Manson there, and they put him in the Shoe there in Northern California in Crescent City. But I went in there, and man, that was the worst of the worst. I mean, it like literally was scary to go into that prison and play music. And man, they were just dudes that made some really bad choices and continue to make bad choices. And it was scary. In fact, I'm not sure I was more scared of the prisoners or the guards themselves. They were the scariest dudes, which I guess they kind of had to be in that prison. But after doing that ministry, I got invited to be a part of a jail ministry, the county jail, and I was expecting the same thing. When I went into the county jail, I was blown away. Going to visit the county jail was a whole other experience. It was like walking into this room and seeing all of you guys. Just pretty normal, everyday, average people. I even got to go to Coffee Creek here in Wilsonville and speak at the women's prison. And it was shocking to me. It was kind of a privilege because there was a lady who was one of the guards there that was an Athey Creeker, and she said, Brett, these ladies, there's like 50 or 60 ladies that every night at 10 o'clock, they all get together and listen to the radio, your program, at 10 o'clock at night. And they said, man, she said, you know, you should go do a service. So on an afternoon, I got to go in on a Sunday afternoon and do a service. I was totally terrified talking to a group of women in prison. I didn't know what to expect. Never done that before. So I brought Pastor Tad with me just because I was afraid. But I was amazed when I got into the prison there in Wilsonville to see that they were women that were just totally sweet. They loved the Lord. They were ladies that could be here on a Sunday morning, easy. I mean, I was expecting more, some hardened criminals, you know. But what a heartbreaker when I saw these are women who, for whatever reason, made some choices in their lives not that unlike some of the choices I've made. You see, you know, those of us that have never done time, I think we have this mentality that we're the good people and the people in the prison are the bad people. But you know, there's really no difference. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We all really dumb things, done a ton of dumb things. The question is just, have you been caught? Have you been caught? You say, well, Brett, my crimes are not as bad as theirs. Well, in God's economy, the wage of any sin is still death. The Bible says that. If you've sinned, the wage, the cost of that sin is death. Now, there's some good news coming in just a minute. But all that to say, I've learned that we're all just one dumb decision away from jail time. You know, and it's an amazing thing to see that it's all about the choices we make. Now, what's interesting about this is the fact that we have this choice and how badly we actually use our free will to choose what we're going to do. Have you ever noticed how bad you are sometimes at choosing? And you just make the same choices over and over again, and it's like a broken record sometimes. So much so that there's been times in my life where I thought, Lord, why did you give us free will? I would love to just shut down my free will. Just, wouldn't it be great to have a free will switch? So, you know, those of you that are alcoholics, you know, you're doing great, and in the afternoon, all of a sudden, you have this just a smidgen of temptation to go drink. And so, good to go. Pass the milk. Wouldn't that be great? A free will shutoff valve. Or whatever your thing is, you know, if you're struggling in any area of sin, just to shut down that switch. God, why did you give us a free will? But as I've grown in my understanding of what God has done, it starts to make sense. The reason God has given you a free will is because he is interested in having a personal relationship with you and not forcing you to believe in him or follow him, but he's given you a free will to choose good or evil, life or death. It's your choice. And when you choose to follow God with your free will, then guess what? That's a relationship. It's not a relationship if you were just a person without choice. See, if you have no free will, you are suddenly kind of this automatron robot dude or dudette who has no choice in the matter. You're no better than the Pirates of the Caribbean, you know, the yo-ho, yo-ho, pirate's life for me. You know, one thing I've observed about that ride is the guy with the foot hanging over the bridge. You know what I'm talking about? He's been there since I was but a baby. He hasn't moved, and he's still there smiling, yo-ho, yo-ho, the pirate's life for me. And The Lord is not interested in that with you. Where you're just doing what you have to do because you're just an automaton. You're just doing what you do because that's what you're supposed to do. It'd be like you ladies, if your guy, when he went to ask you to marry you, if he got on one knee in that beautiful setting, grabs you by the hand, reaches into his coat pocket and pulls out a .357 Magnum and holds it up to your head and says, "You are going to marry me, right?" Would you be like, "Oh, I'm so in love"? I don't think so. You'd be like, "Get out of my face." But the Lord says, "You are my bride." Jesus calls the church of Jesus Christ the bride of Christ. He's not interested in you just dutifully being a robot doing what you're supposed to do. He's interested in people that say, I want to follow the Lord. I want to choose to be full of life, not death, good, not evil. But because of that, it causes all kinds of trouble. Free will is what's really messed up humanity. You know, when people ask you that question, why do good, bad things happen to good people? The answer really gets back to your own free will. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they used their free will poorly. They chose poorly. Why? Well, you know, when I get to heaven, one of the DVDs I want to check out, okay, we'll Netflix it. It's a little easier in heaven. We'll check it out and see what happened there. But I guarantee the tree of the knowledge and good and evil was not some ugly stinkweed in the middle of the Garden of Eden with a shriveled up prune or something. I'll bet that tree, even though the Lord said you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but that one in the middle. Which one was that? Where was that bad tree again? In the middle. Okay. And man, it took him like 10 seconds to get over there and start eating the fruit. That's human nature. We choose to sin against the Lord. And when that happened in the garden, the Bible says the whole world fell in sin. Not just Adam and Eve, but the whole world. The whole world is in a fallen nature. And because of the sin of humanity, disease and death, sorrow and pain. Why is there pain in the world, people ask? It's because of sin. It's because humans used our sinful will to do what we wanted to do. And it messed up the whole thing. The whole thing's messed up. Now, people say, well, if God is love, he is love. That's why the rest of the Bible is all about God reconciling himself to a sinful, stubborn, strong-willed people. The rest of the Bible is all about that. How can I fix humanity that used their free will to choose evil rather than good? See, you and I are all part of that. You may not be Charles Manson. Probably not. Hopefully not. But you are a sinner, and so am I. And the cost, the wage of that sin is death. But that's the point. The Lord says, I'm going to figure out the way, the truth, and the life so people can live. And they're going to be able to choose life or choose death. It's going to be their choice. So this free will thing, I kind of wish God would give me a shut-off switch until I think about the fact that God wants me to choose to follow him. He doesn't want to force you. It's your choice. Free will. So I enjoy the capacity to choose, but I need to respect the odd responsibility of what God has given me in my free will. So number one, you have a choice to make. Number two, as we think about this from Deuteronomy 30, you know what to do. What's that? You already know what to do. What do you mean, Brett? Well, it's true. I've noticed that most of the time when people ask me, Brett, what should I do? I'm not sure if I know what to do. And I'll always say, well, what do you think the Lord's telling you to do? Well, yeah, but it's not what you want to do, so you blow it off. See, what people do when they come and meet with the pastor a lot of time is they don't really want to hear really what the Lord really wants them to do. They just want me to give you a Bible verse that sort of gives you ammo so you can do whatever you want. It's funny how people are looking for a scripture that they can say, I want to do this. I want to do that or the other thing. But that's just your stubborn free will doing its thing. It's amazing how people use their free will. And you know, and the older I get, the more I see it more clearly. One of the saddest things I see is in marriage, where like some young girl is saying, yeah, Brett, you know, my husband, I think he's a Christian. I don't think we're unequally yoked. Hey, listen, if you're not sure, you're unequally yoked. When you're a girl getting married to a guy, you need to not only say, is he saved, but say, can he be the one that's going to lead our family in godliness and holiness? Not, is he going to tag along or watch the Seahawks on a Sunday morning? I got to lay it on thick because I know there's people watching online. It's just kind of fun messing with people because I've got it on the DVR. I record it. So, but the thing is, I'm amazed how many people pull the trigger on a marriage, even though God has warned them, choose life, not death. You know, there's times where they say, well, Brett, I think that when we get married, he'll sense the responsibility of husband, being a husband, and he'll become more godly, and he'll want to go to church. Nope, what you're seeing right now is probably the best it's ever going to be. Once you get married, the holiness will drop, and he won't want to be at church. But Brett, what about our kids? We're going to have kids someday, and he'll want to lead them to church. It's not the way it goes. He'll actually pull your kids away from church. That's just what I see. That's what I see all the time. That's as common as just about anything I do as a pastor, is seeing how sad it is when people blow off God's word and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I have the free will. Why would you marry a guy like that? Brett, he's hot. Okay, maybe, but gravity steps in eventually. Lots of food. You won't be so hot eventually. And then you'll be wishing you had a holy man who is ready to lead his family in the ways of the Lord. So it's choices like that, and it's vice versa and all that stuff, but it's just something that's funny. Most people already know what to do. And that's really what Moses is going to say here. In fact, before he gets into this thing, choose life, not death. Choose good, not evil. Moses goes into this interesting statement, and let's take a look. Before the verses we read, it's verse 11. Let's see what Moses says. This is where it gets really interesting to me about the free will. It says in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30, he says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. In other words, the commandment to choose good, not evil, it's not hidden from you, and it's not that far off. The decision you have is super easy, is kind of what Moses is saying. Choose. In verse 12, he says, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven? And bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, or a better translation would be, neither is it in the depths of the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over to the depths of the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. What's that? Moses saying, you're going to choose good or evil, life or death, but you already know what to do. The word is very near to you. It's in your heart. The Lord has built it in you to know what to do. And you don't have to go up to heaven to figure it out. You don't have to go into the depths of the earth to find the answer. You already know what to do. Now I'm going to say something that you're going to think is controversial, and where do you get off saying that stuff? But Moses is talking about Jesus here. 100% absolutely sure about it. When he says in verse 12, it is not in heaven that thou shalt say, who shall go up to heaven? Neither, verse 13, is in the depths of the sea that you should say, who will go into the depths of the sea? He's talking about Jesus. Brett, how do you know that? What are you saying? I don't know if I see Jesus there. No, he's there. Moses is talking about him. But Jesus wasn't even born yet. Yeah, this is Moses speaking prophetically about something really radical when it comes to you and me making a life choice, whether we're going to go good or evil, death or life. Moses is saying it's a decision that's right on the tip of your tongue. You know what to do already, and it's Jesus. I don't get that, Brett. I don't see Jesus here. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10. Now, by the way, one of the things about free will and the choices we make is we live in a world that is into relativism, where there is no right or wrong. The professors in your colleges and universities will say there are no absolutes. Which is really, you know, if you ever take an elementary logic class, one of the things I like about elementary logic is the math behind it. You can take any sentence by its structure and turn it into a mathematical equation without even really looking at the content. You can see if it's a true or false statement. And it helps you just to become a more logical person. We've thrown all that out the window, the idea of logic. But one of the most illogical statements in the world that you could ever say is there are no absolutes. Why is that illogical? Because you're saying an absolution. You're speaking an absolute. You're saying there are absolutely no absolutes. That's what you're saying. That's why I love messing with people. And they say, my professors in college, and they'd say, there are no absolutes. And I say, are you absolutely sure? And they say, yes. See, it doesn't work. The math of it doesn't work out. So what do you do with that? Well, the truth is there are absolutes. And one of those absolutes is you make choices that are absolutely wrong and lead to death. And you make choices that are right. There's good and there's evil. That's absolutely true from the Bible. The problem is we live in a world that says, I just don't know if that's really good. It might be evil for you, but it's not evil for me. Relativism. It's Looney Tunes. It really is. So with that relativism comes also whatever path you, good for you, Baha'i, Muslim, Krishna, Buddha, Islam, whatever your thing is, good for you, Christianity, it's all the same thing. And whatever, it's just this mishy-mashy view. But what's funny about that is most of those religions that I just listed are absolute religions that say it's either this one or it's not. For example, the Muslim doesn't say, oh, Christianity, if you found that, good for you. You found your path. We believe in Islam. Good for you. They don't say that. A true Muslim who's a fundamentalist will say, death to the infidel. Not a popular thing to say. It's just true. If you're into other religions, people say, no, Christianity is not true in our religion. And I'll just say right here, Christianity is also exclusive. We say there's only one way. It's not me who says that, by the way. It's the founder of Christianity, Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father which is in heaven but by me. Jesus made that claim. So even if you don't believe in Christianity or whatever, the truth is Christianity claims to be exclusive. There's only one way through Jesus. Just like the Muslim says theirs is the only way. Just like other religions say theirs is the only way. So the question is, somebody's got to be right and everybody else has to be wrong. It's only the relativist who says, oh, maybe all of them are right. It's such a funny thing to logically think through that. It doesn't work. Well, Brett, how do you know Christianity is right? Well, the truth is, to me, that's an easy one. We've done whole sermons on that, but it gets down to this. Jesus is the only one who verified what he said and made his claims when he said, I'll show you this one sign. If you destroy this body, in 3 days I will raise it up from the grave. And if that happens, you'll know, because nobody else in the whole cosmos has ever done that. If I do that, then you'll know I am who I claim to be. And you say, well, Brett, I wasn't there. I wasn't in Jerusalem and Jesus died and rose again. Yeah, but there were more than 500 people who were eyewitnesses who went on record saying, we saw him. He rose from the grave. And most of those early Christians who saw Jesus resurrect died brutal deaths, going to their grave saying, we will not deny that Jesus rose up from the grave. It's one of the most provable facts in all of history. Muhammad didn't do that. Krishna didn't do that. Buddha didn't do that. Only Jesus verified his claims. And it's just the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He's the only way. Now, here's the thing. With all that said, one way, with this relativistic society, we've kind of messed it up. There are certain things that are absolute. So let me give you an example. Let's say I gave you a quiz. And after church, you walk into my office and I set in front of you a piece of paper and a pencil. I say, I'm going to ask you two questions and you're going to get them right or wrong. Okay, question number one, this jar of beans on my desk, I know how many beans are in that jar, and you have to tell me how many are in there just by looking at it. So you look at it, you kind of try to figure it out. You say, okay, 1,273. You write down question number one. Question number two, what's your favorite band? Oh, Justin Bieber. Sorry, hold on. Okay, whatever your favorite band is, okay, you write it down. And then it's time to grade your test. And I say, let's see, okay, there's actually not 1,273. Close, there's actually 1,274. You were off by one. You got that one wrong. And you're like, well, okay, I did. I got it wrong. Even though I was close, you're still wrong, right? It's right or wrong on the bean thing, right? Question number two, what's your favorite band? Justin Bieber. Wrong. But you're like, no, I'm not wrong. That is my favorite band. I don't think so. Well, who are you to tell me what my... See, that's the way... Here's the problem. This is the whole problem. Our world looks at your choosing of your religion as question number two. What's your faith? Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, good for you. That's your faith. I'm glad you like that one. I don't really like that one. I kind of like more of the Justin Bieber kind of thing. And that, you say, but Brett, that's right. I mean, people make their choice. No, it's more of the bean question. Because one is right and one is wrong. Even no matter how close you might be, you got to still choose the right answer. That's the problem. And so when you have a free will and you can hear the correct answer and it's given, the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented over and over again, and you still say, I reject that, you're taking something that is, according to the Bible, an absolute, and you're rejecting it, which makes you the wrong one. People don't like that. Who are you to say that I'm wrong? It's just yes or no, right or wrong, your choice. So the fact is you have a choice to make, and you know what to do. Now you say, okay, Brett, I got that. What does that have to do with religion, Christianity, making choices? Well, here's where Paul the Apostle, Romans chapter 10, ties it all together and makes sense of all this. Check it out. We'll start in Romans 10, verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law. Now pause for a second. This is huge. Christ is the end of the law? Yeah. The word end there in the Greek word is kind of an interesting word. It's telos. And the word telos, if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, it's defined as this. It means to termination, culmination, and fulfillment. So what is Christ? He's the culmination, the fulfillment, the termination of the law. This is huge. I hope you understand this. Because when we read the book of Deuteronomy, there are things in there you go, man, I don't get it. Why does God tell us to take our kids out of and stone them to death if they're disobedient to their parents? Well, you got to understand, Christ is the end of the law. Fortunately, you and I would have been killed under the law of the Old Testament. We're not under that law. That's just a real basic 101 Christianity thing. So that when people say, well, what are we going to do? Follow the Bible and kill people with stones? The answer is no. Read your Bible. The law shows us how we really deserve to be judged for our sins. The law points to what you and I would have had happen to us had we been under the law, but now we're under the covering of Jesus Christ, under his grace and his kindness. The law has done its work to drive us to Jesus Christ, according to Galatians. So that's the first part of this. Jesus is the end of the law, what Moses was teaching. It says, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then he goes on, verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, spoken on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is near unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Pause for a second. What? Does that sound familiar? Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Why does Paul reach back into Deuteronomy 30, our text for this morning, and tell us all about this making of a choice, and he brings Jesus into the whole thing? How does he do that? It's the same, it's Deuteronomy. We saw it right there, Deuteronomy 30, verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 6. But righteousness comes on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That's exactly what he said in Deuteronomy 13. And then, do you see the parentheses? Paul says parenthetically there, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from heaven. And who shall go into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. He's saying, you don't need to do that because Jesus did it already. Christ came down from heaven, lived among us, was crucified, buried, and came from the deep and rose again from the grave. Paul is saying Jesus is the fulfillment of what Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 30. Okay, Brad, I got it. I see him reaching back there and tying it together. But then what? He's tying it to whether you choose life or death, just like Moses said. Choose life or death. And Moses implored, oh, please choose life, Moses says. And then Paul says, in these New Testament days, now that we know Moses was talking about Jesus, he gives us the whole thing about the word being near unto you. See, this is the thing. Point number one, we saw very clearly that, you know, you have a choice to make all the time, every day, choices to make. But there's a big one, a big choice, life or death. Point number two, we saw that you already know what to do. That's where Moses said the word is already near to you. It's not afar off. No matter how bad you've been or choices you've made, You're no further away from salvation than anybody else. It's near. Salvation is near. It's right on the tip of your tongue if you want to be saved by choosing life. But that brings us to the third point, and it's just real simple because we see you have to make a choice. You already know what to do, but even though you know what to do, you don't always do the right thing. So the third point is a question. So how do you know what to do? How do you do the right thing? That's where Paul nails it down in Romans 10 by saying, Jesus already ascended or descended from heaven. He already ascended from the depth. And the word is near unto your voice. It's near unto you. And it says it's the word of faith which we preach. And then let's read on. Almost done. Verse 9. He says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, isn't that awesome? It doesn't get any better than this. I just love the gospel because I don't care how sinful, how bad you've been, even if you were the Pelican Bay inmate who's done the worst of the worst, the word of God is near unto you, right on the tip of your tongue. And it's right there as if it comes from your heart, where if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus, then you're choosing life. It's that simple. It's a simple choice. What an amazing thing that people choose not life. The problem is, when I tripped Laura Jones, that was a split decision I made that was dumb. I paid a certain repercussion for my stupidity. I've made worse decisions in my life even than that. But there's one decision you don't want to mess up. There's one decision you do not want to put aside, or there's one decision you don't want to make, no decision at all, because the truth is, by not making a decision, you're making a decision. The ship's going down the river, there's a fork in the river, the current's pushing you. You got to choose life or death. So you got to make a choice according to the Bible. And here's Moses imploring you and me to choose life, to choose good, not evil. And the Lord wants you to choose him because he loves you and he wants to have that personal relationship with you. So really, this is quite simple. What are you going to do? Which way are you going to choose? For many of you today, you've already made your choice and you've said, I believe in Jesus, that he did die for my sins. I choose to accept that free gift of salvation. It was on the tip of my tongue, and the moment I confessed Christ, my sins were forgiven, past, present, future. I get to heaven not because I'm an amazingly good person. I get to heaven because God is gracious and merciful, and Jesus came and died and paid my penalty of sin. He didn't just wink at my sin and say, Brett was a nerd, but hey, let him into heaven anyway. No. He looked at my sin, and he said, I'm going to die for those sins. Jesus took the penalty for me, and I'm saved by his grace. Some of you have already made that choice, and that's good. So what do we glean from this? Well, on that big decision, thank the Lord, by his grace, you've been saved. But there's still decisions you're making day to day, aren't you? And there's decisions that still are good or evil, life or death. And as Christians, man, hopefully we're choosing rightly day to day, moment by moment. That's just a good challenge that Moses gave his people. That's what we learn from that. But if you're a person who has yet to make that ultimate decision, whether you're choosing Jesus to forgive you for your sins, Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. It's your choice. And I would try to urge you, even as Moses was urging those people, even as Paul was urging the Roman church, saying, man, choose Jesus. It's right on the tip of your tongue. Some people say, Brett, what do you mean? You can just speak a word and be saved? Bible says, we read the text, if it comes from your heart and goes through your mouth, it's very near unto you. Your salvation is near unto you, not because of anything you did, but because of what he did on the cross. So why not? Why haven't you chosen life? What is it that's within you that's stubborn, that wants to use your free will so weakly and so deadly? I would challenge you to choose Jesus. I've never once regretted that choice to believe and accept Jesus and know that my sins are forgiven. I would want that for everybody in here. Choose life. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to his church today. Let's pray together. Lord, as we make decisions day to day, I know that we all struggle and sometimes choose poorly. But I'm thankful, Lord, that you've given the the challenge to us, that the word is near unto us. And I pray that that we would always choose wisely, Lord. I pray that each person in here that's a Christian, that even the choices we've made this last week or things that are pending that we still need to decide on, Lord, I pray that they'd be godly decisions that are holy and right rather than evil and dark. Help us, Lord. And for those who've yet to accept you and believe you, I pray that they'd make that simple but profound choice to follow after you. Lord, I pray that they'd be impressed by your love and how kind you've been to reconcile humanity to yourself, even though we've messed it up royally, that you paid our price. So, Lord, I pray that you just tap people on the shoulder today who've yet to accept, yet to confess with their mouth that today they would be saved. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.